Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Is there a doctrine that is bugging you? Is there a doctrine of the Catholic Church that you're like, I don't get that one, or I don't like that one, or maybe that you think they got that one wrong. Something's bugging you about a doctrine of the Catholic Church. This is your hour. Carlo Broussard has been kind enough to come in and sit with us this hour. Thank you for coming in, Carlo.
No problem, Si. My pleasure, man. It's always a great joy to be on with you and with the team here at Catholic Answers for Catholic Answers Live. It's always a great joy.
And you are a staff apologist here and a well-known speaker. CarloBroussard.com is the address if you want to follow Carlo. You can also – you're on Facebook, Twitter. You
sure.
Do the whole deal, whole gamut. And all right, so I'm going to start you off with a doctrine.
All right.
A doctrine.
Shoot.
I can't say that it bothers me. I don't feel that way at all.
Sure.
It's just that sometimes I feel like I understand –
right.
A doctrine. Sometimes I understand that I'm not really going to understand a doctrine, like the doctrine of the Trinity.
Right. We will never fully comprehend that side.
Right. I feel like I'm not going to – I never am. But
there is some light to be shown there.
Right. That's right. I don't feel completely ignorant,
right.
But I feel like sanguine about the fact that there's so much there. There's so much richness there that I'm going to eternally be exploring what that is.
Amen to
isn't,
that.
Isn't that the case? I mean,
sure.
Even when we are in heaven with the Lord,
right.
God willing, that doesn't mean all of our questions are finally and fully answered. There's a way in which we're still asking, seeking, knowing. Not that God's withholding anything from
right.
us, but that there's so much more to explore always. I guess that's the way to say
well,
it.
Well, correct. Because we have finite minds, Si, there is – it is
– Speak for yourself, Carlo. Okay, all right.
As we would say in theology and philosophy, it's metaphysically impossible. There's no possible way that we could
right.
even fully comprehend the infinite mind of God. I mean, St. Paul wrote about this in Romans. It's found in the Old Testament. Who are we to comprehend the thoughts of God? In his letter to the Corinthians, even St. Paul would say only the Spirit of God can comprehend the thoughts of God. So we can never fully comprehend, but when we enter into the beatific vision in heaven,
yeah.
our desire for knowledge will be completely satisfied. You know, there's debate among theologians out there of whether or not we will continue to grow in knowledge in the beatific vision or whether our knowledge will be sort of maximalized, you know, at a sort of maximum where we'll stop in growth in knowledge.
Right.
We know that charity will not grow. That's part of the common tradition of the church that in heaven, once we die, we can no longer increase our capacity for charity. And we take that with us into the kingdom of heaven and the beatific vision, hence the metaphor of the mansions in heaven or the different levels of heaven.
Yeah.
Everyone experiencing the beatific vision in a different way. But with regard to knowledge, there's a little debate. But needless to say, suffice to say that our desire for knowledge will be satisfied in the beatific vision because not only will we see God directly and he'll be directly present to the intellect, to the mind, without any sort of mediation of concepts or ideas.
Wow.
So we're going to be completely satisfied in that regard, and then plus knowing God's providential plan of how he led all things to the culmination of world history and the second coming of Christ, including evil. You know, we're talking about a doctrine that troubles you, right? Well, not necessarily a doctrine, I guess, but the existence of evil itself and why God permits that and how God is all good in the face of our experience of suffering and trial and evil in the world. As Scripture teaches us and the tradition of the church teaches us, God orders all things to the good for those who believe in him, including evil. And Si, in the beatific vision, we're going to get a glimpse. We're going to see in its beauty that providential plan, and we will rejoice. That will be a source of our beatitude, of our happiness, having that knowledge, that desire for knowledge of God's plan satisfied.
Yep. All right. So here's my doctrine that I – Okay. It's not that I don't even want to give the – I don't have a problem with this doctrine. I just I don't know how to understand it. And it's the doctrine of original sin.
Oh, yeah. Good doctrine.
Should I understand
– Dogma, actually.
Okay. All right. See, I'm not going to go with just anything, Carlo. Only the best for me. Going with the dogma of the church.
Fire away, buddy.
So here's – should I understand original sin as when I am born into this world – there is something that's lacking, mm-hmm. or that there is something that is a present on me, like a stain or a mark or a deficiency. So, am I born lacking something that I needed,
sure.
or am I born in some way in a state of sin that is on me as like a mark?
Yeah, something? Very good question.
I know it is a good question. Thank you so much, Darla.
The Catechism of the Catholic Church, and the exact paragraph number is slipping my mind right now. My memory is not serving me at this moment. But the Catechism of the Catholic Church, in its section on original sin, is very clear in saying how original sin is not the guilt of personal sin. So we're not guilty of personal sin. We're not guilty of the sin Adam and Eve committed at the dawn of human history. So it's not a personal guilt. The Catechism points out how the term sin is used by way of analogy. And it goes on to explain that original sin in its essence is, as you mentioned, Cy, a lack of sanctifying grace, we say in theology. Basically, that's God's supernatural life that dwells in the soul to put us into familial relationship with God, to where before baptism, which is when we get this grace initially, right?
Yeah.
Before baptism and before we receive that life, we are simply a creature in relation to the Creator. We are a son of Adam, right?
Yeah.
We are a son of God only sort of in a metaphorical way because we're the creature of the Almighty. But when the supernatural life is given in the soul, infused in the soul through the sacrament of baptism initially, we then become sons and daughters of God the Father by way of adoption through the one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. So original sin is, what the Catechism says, a death of the soul, because the soul is void of that supernatural life that gives us that familial relationship with God as son to father or as daughter to father. And when through baptism remits or washes away original sin, that is to say the condition of the soul void of God's grace is no longer, because the soul is then infused with God's grace. And that's the language that the Catechism uses. It's a lack of sanctifying grace. It's a death of the soul. And that condition of the soul is due to the original sin committed by Adam and Eve. And see, that's the thing. This is the mystery. Had they not sinned, as the Catechism points out, if they would have remained in divine intimacy with God and obeyed Him and passed that test of love, then all of their progeny would have received that life of God in the soul upon conception.
Right.
But because they sinned, they forfeited that gift that God planned to transmit to all of their progeny.
Right.
And God's in his rightful place to do that, right? Because we have no claim on God, not even our very breath, right? Our life. It's all gift. So God is within his rights, you might say, to will to give this gift on condition Adam and Eve obey, and to withhold that gift on condition Adam and Eve disobey.
Mm-hmm.
And because they disobeyed, that condition of the soul was not transmitted to the progeny of Adam and Eve. But the good news, Cy.
Okay, give it to me. That's what I want.
The good news is that the Father sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, so that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That eternal life, the divine life, sanctifying grace, is infused within us through the sacrament of baptism when we were born again and we enter into that familial relationship with Jesus Christ. So God did not leave us orphaned. He had a rescue plan, a plan of redemption, a plan of salvation. And that plan of salvation culminates in his son, Jesus Christ. And the work of his son, Jesus Christ, that salvific work, is carried on throughout the church age as the church administers the mysteries of God, as St. Paul says in Scripture, namely the sacraments, which give us that life of God dwelling in the soul.
All right, so I'm less mad at Adam and Eve now. It bothers me. I feel like that's not fair. I didn't do
right,
it.
Right.
But I probably would have. I just didn't.
Yeah, and then there's that mystery of, you know, of us inheriting that condition of the soul void of God's grace.
Yeah.
It's definitely a mystery, but there is light to be shown based upon divine revelation and scripture and sacred tradition as interpreted by the church.
What about this weird thing that we sometimes hear? And it's weird, but I know it's true too, but felix culpa, the idea that this blessed sin of Adam and Eve because it brings about the salvation through Jesus Christ.
Yes, that's right. Happy fault, right?
Yeah, what's
Adam.
That about?
Yeah, well, the Catechism actually mentions this as well in its section on original sin and asking the question, you know, why didn't God intervene and stop Adam from sinning, right?
Yeah.
Well, number one, because he's respecting the freedom that he bestowed Adam and Eve with.
Right.
But also, too, he permits it only in as much as he knows he's going to bring about the greater good of the grace that Jesus merits for us. And the Catechism quotes, I think it was Pope St. Gregory the Great, and even St. Thomas Aquinas, and that is to say that blessings that we receive from Jesus Christ, the grace that we have now on this side of the veil, as well as the happiness of the beatific vision that we will experience in heaven in the new creation and the new earth, those blessings are far greater than the blessings we would have had Adam and Eve not sinned.
It is a profound mystery, but God seems to keep making it work out for our good. No matter what, he seems to he doesn't let it work out badly for
us. That's right. St. Paul mentions this in Romans chapter 8. He orders all things toward the good for those who believe in him.
888-318-7884 is the number, but I don't even know if I'm going to let callers in this hour. I'm enjoying talking
with
you so much.
You're going to ask all the
Forget
questions.
Forget it. All right. We'll let some callers in. 888-318-7884 is the number. This is Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett with Carlo Broussard, and we'll be right back.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
Where are the seven sacraments found in the Bible? Why do we need the sacraments? Can't God just give me grace directly? How do some sacraments leave a permanent mark on the soul of the person receiving them? 20 Answers the Sacraments explains the mystery of these powerful gifts from God, defends the Catholic understanding and administration of them, and shows you how to receive them with the disposition needed to make the most of their effects. 20 Answers the Sacraments is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His Church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here with a very special offer for all of you who are interested in standing up for the rights of the unborn. January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as possible involved in the pro-life cause, we're making my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, available for just $5 a copy. That's a savings of over 70%. I wrote this book specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue with the goal of persuading others, to help you to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, for just $5, call 1-888-291-8000 or go to the shop at catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. What doctrine of the Catholic Church bothers you? Which one gives you indigestion? We go to Ethan in Houston, Texas, listening on Sirius Satellite Radio. Your question, Ethan, for Carlo Broussard.
How you doing? I had a question regarding something. So my question is, how do Catholics earn forgiveness? Let me give you a small bit of background. I want to become Catholic, and I'm planning on joining RCIA this year.
Yay.
But I feel like one of my stumbling blocks is, like, how do Catholics earn forgiveness? Because I come from, like, a Protestant Calvinist background.
Sure, sure.
And I know the difference between, like, venial and mortal sins. And mortal sins, you have to go to penance. And venial, you can confess directly to God, or you can go to a penance if you don't want them to, like, pile up. But from Protestant and, like, Calvinism, they say, like, you sin against God every day almost. So how can I earn God's forgiveness if I sin against God every day, kind of?
Okay.
And also, how do I avoid, I feel like if I become a Catholic, how do I avoid scrupulosity? Is that how it
was? Sure. Very good question, yeah.
Okay, Ethan, let's let Carlo take a shot.
Yes. Ethan, first of all, thanks for calling in, brother. These are great questions, and it's the exact type of questions we're looking for today's show. Concerning, with regard to your first question, earning God's forgiveness, it's important to point out, first of all, that we don't earn God's forgiveness, Ethan, in the sense that Jesus Christ freely laid down his life on the cross in self-sacrificial love to take away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist says in John 1:29. There is nothing you or I or anyone did in order to earn that act of love, that act of mercy, whereby the entire human race is forgiven and reunited back to God. Now, that grace of forgiveness of sins has to be applied to us individually. We call it the subjective dimension of redemption, or the subjective level of salvation. And we know from Scripture, Ethan, that initially that grace of forgiveness is applied to us, is given to us through the sacrament of baptism. 1 Peter 3:21, St. Peter writes, baptism now saves you. St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, that through baptism we die with Christ and we rise with Christ to a newness of life, which he says in verse 7 of Romans chapter 6, in that death we are freed from sin. So that grace of forgiveness is applied to us subjectively and individually through the sacrament of baptism. But Ethan, once we enter into that relationship with God, as you mentioned, we continue to sin, right? We sin sometimes every day, more than once in a day, etc. But you know what, Ethan? Jesus was looking out for us, because although he gives us the sacrament of baptism for that initial application of his mercy, he also gave us another sacrament, namely the sacrament of penance, reconciliation, or confession, take your pick, or however you want to refer to it. And he reveals that to us in John chapter 20, verse 23, where on the night of the resurrection, he enters the upper room and he breathes on the apostles and says, whosoever sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Whosoever sins you shall retain, they are retained, granting unto them the authority to make a judgment whether to administer God's mercy or not, depending upon whether the penitent is sorrowful or not. So the sacrament of confession is given to us by Jesus for those sins we commit after baptism. The sacrament of confession is given to us primarily for those sins after baptism that destroy our relationship with God, which you refer to as mortal sin. But the sacrament of confession is also for venial sins. Now, Ethan, it's important to know we can be forgiven of our venial sins without the sacrament of reconciliation. So when you kneel down at night in your personal prayer and you ask God to pardon you of your sins and to forgive you, those venial faults that St. John calls sins not unto death in 1 John chapter 5 are forgiven. Whenever we go to Mass as Catholics, Ethan, and we pray what the prayer is called, the Confiteor, I confess to Almighty God, etc., our venial faults are forgiven if we have sorrow in the heart. But we can still take those venial sins to the sacrament of confession. Even though we don't have any mortal sins, we still take those venial sins to the sacrament, Ethan, because in the sacrament of confession, we receive special graces called sacramental graces that actually heal the wounds that sin causes in the soul, at least begins the healing process, and gives us the power that we need in order to overcome those sins and to have a firm resolve and our firm purpose of amendment, to amend our ways. And with regard to your question of scrupulosity, you don't need to be scrupulous, Ethan. We know the good news of Jesus Christ, that his mercy is abundant, and all we need do is ask. And in the case of venial sins, that mercy is granted to us without the sacrament. In the case of mortal sins and ordinary situations, we need to have recourse to the sacrament. Does that help, Ethan?
Yeah, it helps a lot. I have one quick question, if you could briefly touch on that. So I know I've been reading in the catechism, like, there's like three criteria for mortal sin, like you have to be full consent or something like that,
sure,
or the will. But that's kind of like confusing to me.
Okay.
Is it possible you can give me like an example and break it down for me?
Sure. Yeah. So, Cy, what Ethan's referring to here in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, in its section on mortal and venial sin, it gives the three criteria or three conditions that must be met in order for a sin to destroy charity in the soul, where supernatural life no longer exists in the soul and you're separated from God, right? That's what mortal sin refers to, a sin unto death. The death of the soul. Now, Ethan, the three criteria for our listeners' sake is, number one, it has to be a grave, serious sin, grave matter, which is determined by the teaching of the church, the magisterium of the church. We look through her teaching on morality, anything that would be intrinsically violating the natural moral law, you might say, would have a grave, serious character to it. Second condition, you have to have full knowledge, Ethan. That is to say, you have to fully know its gravity and that it's gravely wrong. Thirdly, you have to have full deliberate consent. That is, you're not being physically coerced. You're not committing it due to some sort of steeped habitual disposition, right? There are certain factors that could mitigate one's culpability and thus that consent not be met. And therefore, the sin would not bring about a mortal effect. So, for example, Ethan, let's just take the first example that pops to mind is the use of contraception. Okay? Ethan, there are many Catholics out there who use contraception. And it seems, I don't know how this is possible, but it seems that there are many Catholics who literally don't know, some Catholics out there don't know that the Catholic Church says no to contraception. Possibly because, unfortunately, some priest who has had bad formation in the seminary has told them, yeah, it's okay as long as, you know, you're loving each other, et cetera, and you know, you're having children, but you want to space them, et cetera. So let's say you have a Catholic couple, Ethan, that's using contraception. They're thwarting the human sexual design, okay? Now, that's grave and serious. That's a grave and serious matter. But it's very possible, Ethan, that this couple, the condition of full knowledge would not be met. Now, let's say you have a scenario where this same couple, they have full knowledge, but let's say the woman is being physically coerced or emotionally and psychologically coerced by the husband, and the husband is threatening to leave her with the six kids or whatever and saying, you must use contraception or I'm out of here. So she's distraught. And she commits the grave, serious offense. It's grave matter. She fully knows it, but it's possible the circumstantial factors could mitigate her culpability, and thus she wouldn't have full deliberate consent, and thus the sin would not have a mortal effect. So,
Ethan, all that helps?
Yep, thanks.
Ethan, let me ask you, you're coming into the church via the RCIA process, you said, or you think you are. So these were your doctrines you had trouble with. What drew you to the Catholic Church? What said to Ethan, hey, you know what, I'm going to go through the RCIA process?
Well, actually, it started like about 3 years ago, and I was talking to my then fiance, and I was just telling her, like, it's something more to Protestantism than what we engage with at church on Sundays. Like, about, I just had questions about the Bible and,
sure,
like, who's the authority of the Bible and stuff like that. And she kind of scratched her head and kind of agreed. But it's been like a process over 3 years. But every time I've been trying to, like, inquire more, I've always heard like an anti-Catholic objection.
Mm,
but
yeah,
in the past, I'm a teacher, so over Christmas break, I was reading a lot about Catholicism, and I picked up Carl Keating's Fundamentalism and Catholicism.
Beautiful.
Book, and I've been reading like a lot of you guys' tracks.
Yes.
So I feel like in 2017, I want to make the jump, even though it's not a lot of stuff I don't understand yet, but I'm willing to,
beautiful,
say, like, hey, this is, I'm willing to get the benefit of the doubt and say, hey, this is the true church that,
amen,
Christ founded, even if I don't understand a lot of stuff.
Awesome. Well, we all don't understand a lot of stuff, but Christ wants to meet you in the Eucharist, Ethan, and he's there for you, and God bless you. Loved your questions. This hour, We're talking about doctrines of the Catholic Church that may trouble you in one way or another. Don't understand them, don't like them, don't want them, or just need a better explanation of them. Carla Broussard is here to take your questions. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. This is Catholic Answers Live, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone. But now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What do the Pharisees, pagan emperors, the Nazis, and the Quran all have in common? All were enemies of the faith who admitted crucial facts that undermined their own position. In his new book, Hostile Witnesses, How the Historic Enemies of the Church Prove Christianity, author Gary Machuda looks at dozens of Christianity's most notorious foes from biblical times through the 20th century and draws from their words and deeds surprising testimony to gospel truths. Rich in research and written with clarity and force, Hostile Witnesses is a unique contribution to Catholic apologetics, one that speaks with special urgency to a modern world in which the faith is once again under attack. If you love apologetics, you need to order your copy of Hostile Witnesses today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore in your area.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Our number here, 888-318-7884. And you want to stay connected to Catholic Answers Live, even when we're not on the air, and get a bunch of free stuff and insider content and all that? Well, we have this really cool email that we're sending out, and we don't share your email with anyone. We don't give your details out to anybody or anything like that. But you can sign up for the Catholic Answers Radio Club, and you're going to get all this free stuff right now. We're giving away Tim Staples' Evangelization, What Is It and Why You Need It. You just go to Catholic.com/Radio Club and you sign up, Catholic.com/Radio Club. This hour, we're talking about what doctrine of the Catholic Church troubles you, perplexes you, upsets you, unsettles you. Carla Broussard is here to take your calls. We go to Pam in Blue Water, New Mexico, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Pam, your question for Carla.
Hi. I would like to know. A Mormon came to me a long time ago. I'm a new convert to the Catholic Church from atheism.
Well, and, welcome home.
Yeah, really, it's been a long, it's
long
been a
journey,
long
yeah.
road. Anyway, but I'm home. And quite a while ago, a Mormon came to my door. I talked to Mormons quite a bit, and I like them. I mean, they're fun to
sure.
talk with. They'll talk
sure.
to you about science fiction or anything. Anyway, this guy came and he said, I was reading C.S. Lewis's Out of the Silent Planet and Paralandra and That Hideous Strength. Well, this guy said that the fall of man had to happen. It was part of the fabric of Christian reality. That it had to happen,
mm-hmm.
and I was reading. Paralandra said that this was a planet where the fall of man hadn't happened,
okay.
and it didn't have to.
Okay.
And so I wonder what the Church thinks about that. Is it a necessary part of creation?
The short
so that Jesus could come.
Right, right. The short answer of that is no. So the latter position would be the Church's position, that the fall of man did not have to happen. To say that it had to happen is to fundamentally deny the freedom of human will, right? The free will of human beings. we believe as Catholics, as revealed to us in sacred scripture, we know this metaphysically, even philosophically. We know we can reason to the fact that as human beings, we have freedom of choice. We're able to choose, yes, and direct our lives toward God, or no, and direct our lives away from God. And we see that confirmed in supernatural or divine revelation in the Bible, where God creates Adam and Eve and gives them, through the story of Genesis, we learn that he gives them this sort of test of love, whether to choose his plan of happiness or reject his plan of happiness. And it's clear that they chose to reject it. Now, that choice is a free choice. That is to say, they could have not rejected God's plan of happiness and chose his plan of happiness, and there would have been results and consequences throughout human history based upon that choice. But the fact of the matter is that they chose to reject his plan of happiness. Now, God, in his infinite wisdom and in his infinite knowledge, in his providential plan, that free choice of Adam and Eve was included in that plan, which involved the greater goods that God would bring about through sending his son Jesus Christ to become man, Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection, and the new life that Jesus won for us through his death and resurrection, and the establishment of the church, which gives us, which is the instrument of salvation through which we receive those sacraments. So, in sum, it is not necessary, it was not necessary that Adam and Eve would reject God. They freely chose to do so, and God in his infinite love and wisdom mounted a rescue plan or a plan of redemption. Does that help?
Very much. That's what I thought.
Yeah. So now here's the interesting question, Pam and Cy, is what if they didn't reject God? Would the Son of God still have become man in the incarnation? And that's a question we simply have to bow in humility, Pam, and say, I don't know. Theologians have been debating about that question for centuries now. Would Jesus still come to this earth had Adam and Eve not sinned? Some say yes, some say no, and they give various reasons for each of their positions. But it's an interesting debate nonetheless. So thanks for calling, Pam. We appreciate it.
Thanks, Pam. Did you like Paralandra?
Yes, I did. I love C.S. Lewis.
Yeah.
Well, he was instrumental in bringing me into the
beautiful.
Church.
Yeah, it's
Amen.
Wonderful. Well, it's not a competition, but if it was, you won. Because if you mention Paralandra, you win. That's the win. Any Christian science fiction, you mention that, and you're the winner for the day. There, you're not the winner, because it's not a competition, but you would be. So thanks, Pam.
Oh, thank you.
Chris in Salem, Oregon, listening on KBVM. Your question for Carlo Broussard on any – well, what doctrine bothers you? Let's put it that way. What doctrine's bothering you, Chris?
Well, I listen to Catholic radio, and sometimes they will say that we go to Jesus through the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Sure.
And I'm not sure if they mean that the only way to Jesus is through Mary, because – to me, you know, that would not sound right. I mean, she's not part of the Godhead, you know, and I do appreciate her role in the whole thing, but...
Okay. All right, well... Chris, this is yet again another great question, and you are correct, Chris, in saying that Mary is not a part of the Godhead. She is not divine. She is a creature of Almighty God, but as we as Catholics would say, she is the perfect creation of Almighty God, but nevertheless, she is not divine. Now, when we talk about Mary's intercessory role, Chris, we are saying that she has a very special and unique role to play in bringing us to Jesus, a role that goes far beyond my role, your role, Cy, and your role, Chris. Like, for example, Chris, if I ask you to pray for me to Jesus, it's only through Jesus that we have access to the throne of God the Father, his throne of grace, because Jesus, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, is the one mediator between God and man. But Chris, that doesn't mean that I can ask you to pray for me and to go to Jesus on my behalf, and even to go to Jesus with me. So you, Chris, have a role of intercessory prayer within the mystical body of Christ we call the church, right? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But Mary, because she is the perfect creation of God and she received many special graces and was called to bear the Messiah, but not just to bring the Messiah 2,000 years ago, but to bring the Messiah to us constantly through her prayers and pointing us in the direction of Jesus, as she said at the wedding feast of Cana in John 2, do whatever he tells you. And Mary has that unique role of intercession, that through her intercession, we come to Jesus in a more efficacious way. Our prayers have much more value when they're united to Mary's prayers. And Chris, the key is this. She is the Queen Mother. She is the queen in Jesus's newly established and transformed Davidic kingdom, namely the church. You see, Chris, in the Old Testament, in the Davidic kingdom, the queen who had an intercessory role to play on behalf of the citizens to the king, the queen was the mother of the king. And in the new kingdom of God, namely the church, established by the new king, King Jesus, son of David, his mama, Mary, is the queen in the new covenant kingdom, you see? And we see this pictured in Revelation chapter 12, where the woman is clothed with the Son. The woman who is the mother of the Messiah, according to John's revelation, is clothed with the Son with the crown of 12 stars upon her head. So she's depicted as a queen giving birth to King Jesus. And in Revelation 12, I think it's verse 17, St. John refers to how this queen, mother of the Messiah, has many offspring, namely all of those who keep the commandments of God. And it is because she is the queen mother of the new and transfigured kingdom of Jesus, God's kingdom on earth, the church, it is because of that that we can look to her as our intercessor to bring us to Jesus, through whom we have access to Almighty God. Is that helpful for you, Chris?
Yeah, it does. I really appreciate that. Thank you.
Thank you, Chris.
Fantastic.
I appreciate the question. 888-318-7884 is the number here at Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Carla Bussard is with us to take any objection to doctrine, and he's going to try to help you work through that objection, and you're doing a good job at that.
Thank you, Cy. And even for our listeners, if they just need clarification on a particular doctrine, like a previous caller was in RCIA, wasn't quite sure about a doctrine, and if that's their case, they can call as well.
888-318-7884 is the number. Tony in Cerritos, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. What's your question for Carla?
Hi. Yesterday I heard on Mother Anne. She was speaking with a woman that was Catholic, but that she wasn't getting anything out of the homilies in the Catholic Church. So she went to other Catholic churches and didn't get anything, so she left the Catholic Church. And she was receiving communion there and also from a woman receiving communion in their church. And, of course, Mother Marian was saying that the reason you go to church is not because of the homilies.
Mm-hmm.
But that wasn't quite my question. What she did say, Mother Marian told us she had to go back to the Catholic Church, and that if she didn't, that she has lost her salvation, and that she said that's in Hebrews 6.
Okay.
So I went to that, but I still don't understand that.
All right.
So, true, any Catholic that leaves the Catholic Church loses their salvation because they were given the true faith?
Okay, well, that's a great question, Tony. Since we didn't hear what Mother Miriam said, neither Carla or I will comment on Mother Miriam's position, but your question is very clear about can a Catholic lose their salvation, and particularly if you leave the Catholic Church, have you lost your salvation?
Yeah, the quick answer to that, Cy, and for you, Tony, is the short answer is no. We can't make a blanket statement and say just because, let's say, Cy, I'm going to use Cy here for an example.
It never works out for me when you use me for an example. I'm always getting
– I have to have somebody to refer to. I have to have some visuals here.
Okay, so
Tony, let's just say hypothetically, let's say Cy leaves the Catholic Church, okay, and he attends some other form of Christianity. I can't say – in a blanket statement, he's going to hell because he left the Catholic Church. Okay?
You're
going
to want to because it's me, Carla, but you're not going to say it.
Now, Tony, here's what I can say. I can say that his choice to separate himself from the Catholic Church, objectively speaking, getting back to those three conditions of mortal sin, right? It's a grave, serious act, right? That's a grave matter to leave the Catholic Church and join another Christian group. But Tony, what I can't say is that his soul is damned and going to hell precisely because I don't know whether or not Cy has full knowledge and or full deliberate consent. That applies to the soul, Tony, and only God has access to the soul in knowing whether or not Cy would have full knowledge or full deliberate sin. Now, we can say on an objective level, if, and that's a key word right there, hypothetically, if Cy would leave the Catholic Church, which is a grave, serious offense,
yes,
with full knowledge, with full deliberate consent, then his soul would be lost. And if he would persist in that state until death, hell would be his eternal destiny. But whether or not that applies to an individual human being, such as Cy or Nick over there in the room or any other person, right, we can't make that judgment. Even St. Paul would talk about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, I'm not aware of anything basically on my conscience, but I can't even judge myself, for judgment belongs to the Lord alone. So we have to make these distinctions, and I'm sure Mother Miriam was making these distinctions and maybe just got lost in the translation there and the communication, but we have to make these distinctions between what we can say on an objective level of what is a grave offense, and if these conditions are met, hell would be the destiny, and whether or not those conditions are met for a particular individual. Is that helpful?
A little assistant. Okay. I have two sisters that were raised in the Catholic Church, and they're now born again Christians. And they continue to say how that it isn't the true presence of Jesus in the
right.
Eucharist, and we don't have to pray to Mother Mary.
Sure.
Put down the Catholic faith. So that is that an awareness of rejecting the Catholic faith?
Well, we don't know for sure. We can't say for sure. We can say that objectively speaking, these acts are gravely offensive, right? Because, you know, visibly in their words, they're denying the real presence in the Eucharist and the intercessory role of Mary. But it's very possible, Tony, that although they're speaking the words, it's very possible that in their minds, they have a false understanding. Like when they say, well, we don't believe in asking Mary to pray for us. Okay. Well, Tony, when a Protestant usually says that, normally they don't understand Mary's role of intercession as we do as Catholics. They're thinking, like our previous caller, when we say we ask Mary to pray for us or we're praying to Mary, they immediately interpret that to mean, well, we're saying she's part of the Godhead. Well, no, that's not what we mean. So many times when a Protestant rejects a particular doctrine of the Catholic faith, their understanding of it is something we would reject as well. And these are elements that we simply cannot know and we can't judge. Only God can judge that. But Tony, we are responsible. It is our duty and obligation to share the truth and the meaning, the clear meaning of the mysteries of faith with our family members and friends so that they can get a clear understanding and experience the joy that the Lord wills for them to experience in the Catholic faith.
Amen, brother. Thanks, Tony. I hope that that helps. This is Catholic Answers Live. We'll take a little break. We'll be right back with Carlo Broussard.
This is Harry Connick Jr., and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here with a very special offer for all of you who are interested in standing up for the rights of the unborn. January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as possible involved in the pro-life cause, we're making my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, available for just $5 a copy. That's a savings of over 70%. I wrote this book specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue with the goal of persuading others, to help you to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, for just $5, call 1-888-291-8000 or go to the shop at catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Mark 16:15, Jesus appeared to the 11 and said, "Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature." Today, we celebrate the conversion of St. Paul, a seemingly unlikely candidate for accepting the gospel, especially after having persecuted so many, including the deacon, St. Stephen. But the Lord had plans for him. From his conversion to his death, all that St. Paul was able to accomplish was simply the result of the grace God gave him and his willingness to cooperate with it. This is really no different from you and me. The same Lord has given us the gift to believe. When left on our own, we could easily have not been believers. And there is no limit to what he can accomplish in the likes of us if he has a mind to, and we are willing to cooperate. Of course, it means carrying the cross as St. Paul did. But what better way is there to respond to the blood Jesus shed for us? I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Cy Kellett, your host here with Carlo Bussard. And Carlo, this is why I don't like it when the apologists use me as an example, because I always feel like I end up in hell in their example. It's always like,
burn in hell.
Yeah. So here's the example. Now, Cy's burning in hell, and we'll take it from there. I never like that with you guys. But anyway, it was excellent. I do think for myself, you have to help me out with this, but I know that the Catholic Church is necessary for salvation.
Right.
So I can't leave it in conscience. I can't say I didn't know.
Right.
So, but I think the point you were making, there are very many people who really don't know that or may not know that. We don't know whether they fully have internalized the idea that this is the sacrament for salvation, the Catholic Church. But
And many times, like for example, the Church teaches that the Catholic Church has the fullness of the means of salvation and the fullness of the truth, right? And the Church also acknowledges that there are means of grace and elements of truth outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church. So a Catholic who's not been very well catechized being brought up may see those elements of truth mixed with some error that they're not able to distinguish truth from error, you know?
Yeah.
So they see those elements of truth. It's got good preaching. It's got good fellowship. Got good donuts.
Right.
It has the good music.
That is an element of the truth, too. Donuts.
And so they're
or beignets, maybe.
That's right. So they're drawn to that without any sort of proper formation.
Yeah.
What does it mean to say that the Catholic Church has the fullness of truth and salvation and why it's necessary for salvation, et cetera? So it's possible somebody could leave the faith and have what we call in theology invincible ignorance.
Yeah.
That is to say, they're not responsible for their ignorance. There are some who leave who are responsible, but there are some who are not responsible, and only God can judge that. We're not the judge of that.
Right. We go to Bibi in Anaheim, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Your question for Carlo.
Hi, Carlos. Thank you for taking my call.
No, you're welcome.
I was discussing with a few friends of mine last time about Trinity, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and some of them were Muslims, and some of them were only Jesus.
Okay.
So when we were explaining about Trinity, about Jesus being fully God and fully human at the same time, they came up with this question saying that, so when you say Jesus died on a cross for 3 days, do you mean God died?
Well, that's such a good question. The Church struggled with it for the first, 300 years of the life of the Church.
Yeah, and it all depends on whether or not Jesus is God, right? And that statement itself has to be nuanced. Distinctions need to be made, BB. So the short answer to the question, did God die on the cross when Jesus died on the cross? The answer is yes, okay? But we have to understand what we mean by God died on the cross. Does that mean God went out of existence? Obviously not, because everything in existence is continuing in existence. So the Almighty, the sustainer of all being, all things that exist, continued to exercise his will to sustain things in existence. Now, because Jesus has the same infinite almighty will and intellect as the Father and the Holy Spirit, when Jesus experienced human death, he was using that divine will to sustain everything in existence, even though he was experiencing death, namely the separation of soul and body. And you see, B.B., what's important to understand, once again, a distinction to be made, is that Jesus had two natures. What does that mean? He had two sources of operation. He could experience things that go with being God, because he had the divine nature with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and he could experience things that go with being a human, because he had a full human nature, including he could experience the human experience of laughter, joy, all of the human emotions, even anger, righteous anger, I might say, and even suffering and even death. He could experience hunger and thirst. Everything that humans experience, given their human nature, Jesus was able to experience as well. The second person of the Blessed Trinity, having this experiential knowledge of human experience, even experiencing death, the separation of the body and the soul. And that the Word, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, in a mysterious way was present both to body and soul in that separation. But Jesus, the person, descending into Sheol, preaching to the righteous spirits of old, and then resurrecting himself on the third day, etc. So we can say God died in the sense that Jesus is God. He's the second person of the Blessed Trinity made flesh. But that doesn't mean God went out of existence. That doesn't even mean that Jesus went out of existence or anything. What it means is that Jesus, the divine person, second person of the Blessed Trinity, experienced the human condition of death. And thus we can say God died.
Baby?
Okay.
So I know that's a lot. That's a mouthful. But it requires some meditation and going through and to be able to articulate it. And here's a resource for you, BB. I would encourage you to get a hold to a book called Theology for Beginners by Frank Sheed. It is one of the greatest beginner books in theology that you could ever read. It was very instrumental in my theological journey. And in that book, he explains with such clarity and precision the distinction between the two natures and how those two natures allow Jesus, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who is God, to experience things that go with being human and go and that things that go with being God. And I'm confident, I promise it will be helpful for you.
Thank you, BB. James in New Iberia, Louisiana, we're going to go to you listening on EWTN. You're going to have to make it a very quick question, though, if you want Carlo to have any shot at getting an answer in.
Okay. Okay, before I ask my question, I just want to know the doctrine that people are calling about that you're referring to, is that dogmatic doctrines or is that doctrines that are not dogmatic?
Well, both, Anne. The show has been open to any sort of question about Catholic teaching, but obviously okay. We make distinctions between the different levels of Catholic teaching, namely dogma, definitive doctrine, common doctrine, and you know, et cetera.
Okay. Okay, so with regards to Pope Francis's Amoris Laetitia,
right?
If he does believe that remarried Catholics or couples cohabitating together in sexual relationships can receive Holy Communion, then based on Catholic teaching, wouldn't that make him a public manifest heretic and therefore not really the Pope? He lost his office as Pope?
Yeah, James, you know what, brother? I'm so sorry, man. We are out of time, but I'm going to refer you to our website, Catholic.com. My mentor and colleague, Tim Staples, wrote two blogs on this issue. Look it up, and I'm sure it'll answer some of your questions.
Thank you, Carlo Broussard, for spending the hour with us. We didn't get to that question quickly. Maybe I should have helped him a little, because that's a big one to end the show on.
Sorry about that.
But thank you all for listening. We're so happy to get to spend this time with you. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and we will be back again tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live.